Dear friends, my sincerest and most profound gratitude for the wonderful, wonderful 4 days of Bible Conference. And I had me the nicest little speech all put together, acknowledging this and that and the other, and the time Mike and Bill got through with it, it's all been said. I'm kind of like the boy sitting on the street corner, and a man walked up to him and said, "What do you boys like better than anything on this earth?" And the first boy said, "Watermelon." Second boy said, "Ice cream." And the third boy just hit the other two boys. He said, "What'd you hit them other two guys for?" He said, "They didn't leave me nothing to say." And that's the way I feel toward y'all. You've covered it all. And if it's sufficient, and I trust that it will be, thank you. And God bless you for every gesture of hospitality toward me. Now, I'm fully aware of the time, and I don't want you to be. And if you know I am, maybe you won't be. Because I do want to speak a word tonight that God has given me. Somebody asked me one time, "What is the greatest thrill of your life? Preaching?" And I started to say yes, but then something occurred to me. No, it's not the preaching that's the great thrill. The great thrill is when God comes into your life and gives you something to preach to somebody. That's the greatest thrill in the world. I stand before you tonight with abject confidence. And it's not confidence in me at all, but it's in the fact that I'm confident that God gave me the message this afternoon that I was to close this Bible Conference with. And I want to talk to you on the subject, if you really want to enjoy it. You see, I've seen a pile of churches come up and go down equally as fast. It's common to hear about great crowds gathering, wonderful things happening, and then a few years later, they're right back to where they were. I can't tell you how many experiences I've had. I've pastored 4 churches personally that had phenomenal success as far as men count success. 3 of them shriveled up because of some critical mistakes in the next 20 years. One of them today is running about 35 in Sunday school. We was over 500. Another one is running about 100. We were nearly 1,000. Another one is running about 75. We were up over 300 in a little town of 1,000 people. The other church I pastored got up to over 700 in attendance, struggling now to hit 400. So don't you folks get the idea for 1 minute that just because God has miraculously and marvelously put his hand upon the effort of Mike Everson and your devotion to the Lord, that cannot change. That can change. And as I pondered that this afternoon, I remembered the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Turn there, please, to the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And I want to talk to you about 3 things that I perceive as to necessities for you to enjoy your tomorrows as a church. If you want to enjoy the good blessings of God. And I hope you'll listen to me more carefully than you've ever listened in your life. The message is not going to be complex. I don't think it's going to be long. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It's going to be poignant and pertinent. I promise you that. And I promise you, if the day ever comes you're struggling to reach people, if the day ever comes you're struggling to feel God in this building, if the day ever comes that you're struggling to keep the status quo, it will be because you forgot what I'm going to tell you tonight. If you want to enjoy it, there are 3 things that are absolutely necessary. And I'm going to pick it out of this wonderful experience of the children of Israel crossing over into the promised land. Did you know that history, secular history, or even religious history, there has never been a record of anything as phenomenal as the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, going through their wilderness wanderings, and finally getting on the brink of going over into the promised land and crossing on over and possessing their possessions. That is the most phenomenal sociological event that the world has ever known anything about. Well, let's see some things about it. There's something in there that you may have never noticed in chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, or as we said in Arkansas, victuals. Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Now here comes my text. Then, pay attention to that. That's a suffix. Something has happened. Something has been said. A conclusion has been drawn. And what's getting ready to be asserted cannot be claimed until after you have done what he said to do. That's what then means. Pay attention. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sunrise. Well, I saw that and I just nearly jumped out of my boots. Then you shall enjoy it. Now, folks, if I understand you people, and if I have properly discerned your feeling and your attitude, you're just jumping sideways to keep from flying with delight and joy over what God has done in this place the last couple of years. Am I correct? And do I properly perceive that it is your heart's desire that this thing continue right on? And do you honestly feel like it would be wonderful if Brother Bill is right, that by this time next year we have to use the balcony and bring in chairs? Am I right in deducing that you would love to see that kind of fellowship and growth and gladness and joy to continue in the life of Praise Mill Baptist Church? Am I correct in assuming that? All right, now, if that's the case then, you need to understand that God never did anything with anybody that does not reveal what he will do with everybody. And every principle laid down in God's dealing with a people is the principle established of dealing with all peoples. And so what you have to do is to go back and to study and to learn and pay attention how God dealt with his people in these critical times, and then emulate what the Word of God says. Give yourself over to what was laid down. Do you understand? God Almighty said, Now, Joshua, here's the way it's to be done, and you will do it my way. And when it is done, and after all of my people have come into their inheritance, then you can enjoy it. So folks, if you want to enjoy it, there are three things that the Lord has pointed out to me that you're just going to have to accept. Number one, the first thing is you are going to have to accept God's appointed authority. Now, folks, Baptists have been doing it wrong for a long, long time. And we have secularized the church. And we have come up with ideas that are not in keeping with the Word of God. And we have drawn conclusions about how the church is to be run, and you can't prove it by the Word of God. You cannot prove by the Word of God that a church is a democratic organization. You cannot prove by the Word of God that deacons have any authority in the church. You cannot prove anything in the Word of God except that God appoints a leader. Now, this is just strictly my opinion, what I'm going to say now, but I think I'm right in it. I am alarmed by the fact that we are giving a multiplicity of pastor titles. Now, I don't know what y'all call your people, but I hear it everywhere I go. The pastor of education, the pastor of music, the pastor of the youth, No, there's only one pastor. And my dear friend, God selects him. And when a people is desperate, and when a people are submissive, and when those people say, God, we want your will and your way, God reaches over and he transfers one of his men into that place to lead these folks. And yet our Baptist churches have the idea that everybody's got a right to their opinion. Show me that in the Bible. You do not have a right to your opinion. Now, you may think that you do, and you may enjoy that as an American, but as a child of God, your privilege is to know the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God never votes yes and no on the same issue. There is something wrong when two people disagree. One of the two is wrong, or both of them are wrong, and they have missed God. And God knows that a two-headed anything is a monster. Did you know that? And you cannot have a church where God is going to be blessing until you get to the place. Listen to me now. Every member of this church looks upon the office of pastor presently filled by Mike Everson, just like these people looked upon Joshua, the appointed leader of God. And don't you dare deify biblical characters. Don't you say, well, yeah, but that was Joshua and the children of Israel. It is no more significant than what God Almighty is doing right now. And you listen to what the people said down there in verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Somebody said to me one time, said, Sam, are you proposing that a pastor is to be a dictator? You betcha. 100%. Now, he better be a benevolent dictator. And he better have enough sense to follow the pattern. And the pattern is that the leader trains other leaders, and they take responsibility to train other people. And there is a dispersion of ministry, but there is one point of authority. Now, my dear friend, if you're in this church, and you are struggling with your need to submit to your pastor, if you are having trouble understanding that Mike Everson is God's appointed authority, then I am saying to you, you are going to be a detriment to this church, and God is going to have to deal with you, and you don't want that to happen. Now, you look back up there at verse 9. Look at it now. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't you be afraid, neither be you dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Mike, that's God's word to you. And look what Joshua did. Then Joshua commanded, watch it now, the officers of the people. Well, now, who in the world is that? That's the qualified leadership. That's the people who have matured in the work of the Lord to the point that they are able to take responsibility. Now, let me tell you what a wise pastor will do. And I have the boldness to say this in this place because I know your pastor is just exactly that. If a preacher works hard at pastoring a church, he will work himself out of a job before long. And if you follow him, the skills and the gifts that God has put in you will begin to surface, and you will be able to take a responsibility. You will be able to take a leadership. You will be able to take a load. You will be in a position of ministry that is strictly yours. That is exactly what he talked about when he said the officers of the Lord, the officers of Joshua, went among the people and gave explicit commands. Now I want you to notice, they did not say, call an assembly, and the officers did not stand up before the tribes and say, okay, now we've got to get a consensus. We want this to be a democratic organization. We're going to find out how everybody wants everything to go and how everybody wants it to work, and then we will draw a conclusion and the majority will rule. They did not do that. They never did that. You won't find that anywhere in the Word of God. And the only time they ever voted on anything was Matthias to take the place of Judas, and that was out of the will of God. Hello? You know why God doesn't want the majority to rule? Because the majority of the people in the church are either lost or carnal and don't have sense enough to know the mind and the will of God. And that's why there are officers in the church. And that's why there is a pastor who has a direct connection with God, and God has made a definite commitment to him. Don't you be afraid, pastor. I have told you what to do. I am speaking to you. And I'm telling this congregation tonight, the blessing of God is going to be in direct proportion to your submission to and fellowship of your pastor. You say, but now, Papa Sam, what if he does wrong? Yeah, what if? Yeah, what if? Papa Sam, what if he makes a mistake? Yeah, what about that? What if he does make a mistake? You know who's at stake? Your little children. So you know what you better do? Hit your knees every day and pray for your pastor. And beg God not to let him make a mistake. You know what you better do? You better give him so much support that there is no way in the world he can get bogged down in what he is trying to do. You better love him so much that he knows that if he does make a mistake, you will help him correct it instantly, because he is going to make mistakes. He has made them since he's been here. He's had me here 4 times. That's a mistake. You've got to get behind him, and you've got to support him in what he is doing. Joshua sent his officers out among the people, and here's what they said. All right, 3 days, we're going over. Get your foodstuffs together. You've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. Now get it ready. Nowhere do we find a record of somebody saying, well, why don't we wait until the first of the month? You don't find anybody saying, well, I don't think I can get ready. Well, if they hadn't gotten ready in 3 days, son, they ain't going. And if they didn't have their victuals put together, they would do without. And I'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But the first thing you must believe, there is one source of authority in this church, and that is the pastor. And every staff member is to be lovingly submissive to him. Every deacon is to be faithfully submissive to him. Every church member is to be trustingly submissive to him. And you are to band together under the leadership of a pastor who is seeking his best to follow God. I was pastor, I think, of the best church I've ever seen. I do not believe that I've ever seen another church that measured up to what Graceway Baptist Church became and was. Now, Bill may disagree with that, but he was there half a dozen times. One man came to me one time and said to me, it scares me for you to have as much authority as you have. I said, why, Gary, I don't have any authority. He said, well, sure you do. you have absolute authority in this church. I said, no, I don't have authority. I am under authority.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Now see, a little child walks out in the street, and because that little child's got an orange band across his chest, he holds up his hand and an 18-wheeler stops while everybody can cross the road. That kid didn't have any authority to stop that 18-wheeler, but he was under authority. And that pastor is. And he's God's appointed man. And he is under the authority of the eternal purposes of Almighty God. And when you rebel and come up with some stupid notion, well, I just don't like his personality. That's a bunch of garbage. When you rebel against what the pastor is leading the church to do according to what God has led him to do, you've stepped out from under the umbrella of God's protection and jeopardized yourself. Joshua took over. His officers, leaders, did what he told them to do, and the people jumped to it the minute they said, get it done. And if you're going to enjoy it, it's going to have to be that way from now on. Now, you folks that was here when this man of God came found out right off of the bat that he's a woolly booger, that he won't compromise, and that he doesn't mind losing his job if it's necessary to do right. Now, you tell all these newcomers what kind of condition you were in before he came and what it's like now, and you look them straight in the eye and you tell them, if you've got any idea of changing what we've got going, you find you another church and you find it quick.
That's right.
One of the dear old men of this church walked up to me tonight before the services started, and with his chin trembling, he said to me, isn't this just wonderful? He said, before Brother Mike came, said, I could remember we would come to prayer meeting and there would be six or eight of us. We'd even go down to the Family Life Center to have prayer meeting. And now look at this church house full of people. Well, now folks, if you're going to enjoy it, stay by what got you there.
Amen.
The old timers down in Arkansas, you say dance, not dance. Dance with the girl what brung you. Don't desert what God is doing. I had an elder in my church in Oklahoma City. We got through with an elders meeting one night, and 10 of the 11 were rejoicing and glad about what was going on. And when I walked in my office, he followed me. And he said to me, Pastor, I have a severe problem. And I said, what is that, Jimmy? He said, I have always had trouble submitting to another man. And I said, you have two options. Get the victory and submit to the office of pastor, because that's the command of God. The Bible says to respect the pastor because of his office. I said, now you pray that through and you get it, or you lay your resignation in the morning on my desk as an elder in this church. One of the two. You can't have two heads. Thank God he was able to get the victory. Another man can. And let me tell you something now. Folks are going to come join this church that the devil are sending.
That's right. That's right.
Now you better believe that. And when they come in, ain't going to be them weirdos. They're not going to be folks that you're going to immediately recognize as some kind of goofball. They're going to come in impressive. Listen, we went from 39 people to over 700 people in 7 years, and they were coming on Wednesday night also. But we had 352 adults in addition to that who came and left. And I stayed on my guard at all times. You would not believe how many church members I told to hit the road. And you wouldn't believe how many of them said to me, you don't have a right to tell me to leave this church. I said, well, we'll just find out Sunday. Be here. I'm going to prefer charges against you. And if they don't dismiss you, they'll be looking for a pastor. Well, you know they'll go with you. And I said, I sure do. Don't come back to this church house.
Amen.
You said, well, preacher, you were mean. No, I was trying to protect the flock.
They
had false doctrines, such as, there's no Gaylord Babb, I don't think. Wealthy man. He and his beautiful wife, two of the most wonderful children I've ever known in my life, young teenagers came and joined our church, and it was one of the most impressive families I had ever met in all of my put-togethers. And I mean, they swept me and that congregation off our feet. And I thought that they were stronger than the Rock of Gibraltar. And after about 14 months, I began to hear little comments. So then I called him into my office. Sunday school teacher by now. I said, Gaylord, they tell me that you're not teaching the Sunday school lesson every Sunday that the church has approved. He said, that's right, I do my own. I said, you can't do that. I said, you've got to teach what the church has agreed on for Sunday school lessons. He said, well, nobody tells me what to teach. And I said, well, I just did. You're not teaching in this church anymore. You're no longer a teacher. And I said, is it true that you told your class last Sunday that the Lord's Supper could be taken by you and three or four other people out underneath the pine tree, and it would be just as real as what goes on in the church? And he said, I sure did. I said, did you say several Sundays ago that you could win someone to Christ, take them into your backyard, into your swimming pool, and baptize them, and they'd be as scripturally baptized as if we did it by the vote, the authority of the church? Well, did you? He said, well, of course, that's exactly what I believe. I said, you can sit in this congregation, but you can't even lead in silent prayer. You no longer have your Sunday school class. Your wife is no longer in the choir. Your children will no longer be in places of leadership. And Matt was my youth director at the time. I said, your family is put on probation until you come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, well, I'll just find me another church. And I said, I was hoping that's what you'd say, because that solved me a lot of problems. And as he got to the door of the office, and five people in that office heard this, I said, Gaylord, 800,000 people in Oklahoma City. Is there a church in this town that believes what you believe? And he looked at me and said, nope. Not a single one anywhere. And all of us thought that he was the cat's meow. Every one of us thought that he was the most wonderful thing that ever walked. Now you listen to what I'm going to tell you. Those people are going to come. Your pastor is going to pick up on it because he's been equipped by God to pick up on it. And he's going to have enough gumption and grit about him to protect you and your children from sitting under that kind of an influence in somebody's presence. Trust your pastor. If you want to enjoy your future, you're going to have to accept God's appointed authority. I'll tell you, business meetings are so dumb. Do you all have business meetings? How often? Why? Let me illustrate that. Here you folks are. You work 8-10 hours a day to make a living. You come to church wanting to enjoy the sweetness of the Lord and the good things of God. And you know one of the reasons a lot of church members don't enjoy church anymore? Because they're members of four different committees. They go to all kind of planning meetings. They're always trying to solve problems. Always trying to look after things. And here you've got an educated man with educated men who are devoted 24 hours a day to run the affairs of your church, and you want to come out on a Monday night for a stupid committee meeting. Let me tell you about my busted door deal. Custodian reports that a door's busted down in the basement. So that is given to the chairman of the properties committee. The chairman of the properties committee calls a meeting to discuss the busted door. They appoint a subcommittee to decide what they're going to do about it. They have another meeting to come back and listen to the subcommittee's report on what to do about the busted door. Then they go to the finance committee and they fill out a requisition and they ask for the money to fix the busted door, and the finance committee leaves their home after a hard day of work and they come down to the church house and they sit there for an hour and a half going over the good and the bad of the request of the properties committee who want to get a busted door fixed. And they decide that it is a good thing that they ought to do. And so then they have to set another time to meet to determine which part of the budget does that money come from. And when they make their decision, they report back to the properties committee. The properties committee gathers again to accept the requisition from the finance committee's approval. But then... And the deacons want to know all about, has this gone through the proper channels? Has this been presented to the budget committee? Has this been presented to the properties committee? Have we discussed this? How many bids did we get? Two, you should never fix it. There's always a deacon like this bird. You should never fix anything in a church house until you've had at least four bids. I make a motion that we instruct the properties committee to go back and get two more bids, and the whole process is started over again. And finally, the deacons agree, okay, here's the way we're going to do it, but it ain't over yet, because at the monthly business meeting, are there any reports from the deacons? Yes, brother pastor, I have a recommendation from the deacons that we fix the busted door downstairs. Somebody said, busted door? I didn't know we had a busted door downstairs. They never go down there. Somebody said, where is it? And so the properties committee is called on to report it. Are y'all getting my drift? And invariably somebody's going to say, it's going to cost $140 to fix it. Well, I asked just 2 months ago for some money so our women could have a prayer tea, and y'all didn't have enough money to do it, but you got the money to fix the door. And the division comes, and some of you brilliant Baptists are sitting out there, and you're thinking right now, well, Papa Sam, what would you do about the busted door? Let me tell you what I did. My custodian was instructed to note everything that went wrong with the building. And the buildings and the grounds of the people of God ought to be in A1 condition at all times. And I said, now, Gary, you know where I parked my car. If we've got a busted door, when you see my car pull in that spot and I get out of my car, don't you stop me to tell me all the ramifications of that busted door. You fall in step with me, because I'm working hard so I can go play golf this afternoon. And I'd get down there just after daylight, and I'd say, as we're walking into the auditorium, you tell me we got a busted door. And when I went by my secretary's office, I'd say, busted door in room 10A, get it fixed. And that's the last you heard of it. Well, where'd the money come from? You gave it. Second thing, if you're going to enjoy your future now, not only are you going to have to accept God's appointed authority, but you're going to have to make necessary preparation. Now, folks, God blesses planning. People that don't plan fail. The Word of God says people perish because they don't have a vision. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? It is in keeping with the Word of God. Now, what happened? God Almighty came to Joshua and said, Josh, in 3 days, y'all are going to cross over. I'm going to show you what I can do with this bunch of heathens. And y'all are going over and take the promised land. And he rolled over and went to sleep. And 3 days later, all the people scattered everywhere, the children playing, the men working, the women sewing and cooking, normal humanistic activities going on, and God shows up to lead the children across into the promised land, and they have done nothing to get ready for it. That didn't happen. When God said, 3 days, we're going across,
Get everything together. Joshua said, yes, sir. And he ran right straight to his officers, his leaders. He said, now, guys, here's what we're going to do. I've just been with God. Here's what God said we're supposed to do. I want you to infiltrate the camp. And folks, we're talking about maybe 7 million people. He said, I want you to get the word out to everybody. You've got 3 days to pack up. You've got 3 days to get enough food stuff together to feed your family. You've got to get ready because in 3 days, God's going to lead us across. Now, buddy, you talk about intense preparation. There it was. And that's the principle that God has for Praise Mill Baptist Church. Your pastor and his staff are in collaboration constantly about the next move for this church. They are living, breathing, eating. Every moment of their life is consumed with what this church needs to do in all of her tomorrows. And I am here to tell you that when Mike Everson tells you we've got to pave a parking lot, we've got to take down a tree, we've got to move a building, we've got to re-equip a facility, we've got to add a staff member, we've got to do whatever, whenever God says that, the people of God are to say, well, let's just get after it and don't worry about them dumb committees, just go do it. You say, preacher, don't you believe in committees? Yeah, I had them when I was a pastor, but not a standing committee one, except the tellers who counted the money and put it in the bank. You say, well, how'd you get the work done? When I needed something done, I appointed a committee. When they did what was supposed to be done, the committee was dissolved. That way you don't have power struggles and you don't have people all wrapped up in their own little thing down at the church and you don't have isolated, pigeonholed ideas of doing stuff, but everybody working together for the cause of Christ. Yeah, we're all in this thing together. And everybody got their stuff together, making preparations to cross over. Are you with me thus far? Listen now, he said, now, you pass through the host, verse 11. You command the people, get your stuff together, for within 3 days you'll pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Folks, do you see your personal responsibility in that? I say, do you see your personal responsibility in that? You better talk to me. The leaders went to the people and said, here's what you do. Now, what were the people supposed to do? They were supposed to do what they were told to do. And Baptists have a hard time doing what they are told to do. But I will make you a promise. If you will keep Mike Everson and his staff under the power of God through prayer, they will lead you across Jordan time and time again. But you have to make adequate preparations and you have to get ready to do it. And listen now, this is important. Don't miss this. There's a time limit. Are you listening? God did not say. Now, Joshua, Moses told y'all that that land you can see across over there was yours. And I want you in there. And I'm going to take you. And y'all just hang on. One of these days, I'll show up. And I'll lead you into the promised land. That is not what God said. He said, Joshua, 3 days, and I will flat out guarantee you when the end of those 3 days came, that bunch of people started marching and they were all equipped. They had everything packed up. They had enough food stuff to subsist on. They had their children with them. They had their cattle behind them. They were together in terms of 50 and up to 100. Every tribe was together. The leaders were in front. The singers were out there ready to go. The men of valor had their armor on and their arms borne, and they were waiting for God to say, go. You have a time limit. Now, I don't know what it is, but be late. And you watch God raise up a church a half a mile from you. And you go right back down until a half a dozen of you are gathering here to pray. There is a time limit. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? That means you can't afford to be careless. That means you can't afford to put off anything. That means you have got to go all the way with God. That means you've got to know the will of God. And you've got to be ready to do what God has called you to do. That's what that means. You've got to make those preparations. Bill Sturman and I just preached a Bible conference in Lavaca, Arkansas. That pulpit committee called me back 15 or 16 years ago. And here's what they said. They said, Dr. Cathy, we have you on a speakerphone. We know you're an Arkansas man, and we know you know our church and our town of 1,200 people. Our pulpit committee is in this room. Do you know of a young man that you can recommend to us? I said, well, yeah, but you won't call him. And they said, well, how come? I said, because he's only 21 years old. You won't call him. And somebody real just that quickly said, who is it? And I said, well, his name is Grant Etheridge down at Valdosta, Georgia. And there was a gasp. I heard it. And somebody spoke up and said, we just got through talking to Jerry Harold Smith, and he told us that was the man to go get. And they called him. You know where he and I preached last week? We preached in a town of 1,300 people that's sitting right in the middle of it, has an auditorium that'll seat 1,500 people, and they had 1,437 people in there the previous Sunday. Now, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to illustrate to you that God does have something going, that God is doing something, that God does want to do something. And I can remember when I'd finished my education, and I wanted to go back to Michigan to pastor. A little group, 26 people, called me as their pastor. All they had was a farmhouse that they had converted into Sunday school rooms and an 80 by 40 building that was just gutted, no chairs or anything in it. 26 of them. They couldn't pay me a nickel. Mama Lou went to work as a medical secretary, working all night, every night, and I hit the streets witnessing house to house, winning people to Christ. 3 years later, after two educational buildings, we built a 1,000-seat auditorium, and my last Sunday there it was full. Now why? Those 26 people said to me with tears coming down their face, if you will come and be our pastor, we'll never oppose you. We'll always follow you. We yearn for a church here on the corner of Avondale and Middle Belt Road. Will you please be our pastor? And I'm going to tell you something. That church did not do what it did in 3 years because Sam Cathy was there. They did what they did because those people had a heart to work. Right. Had a desire. Right. They were prepared. I mean to tell you, I said, well, first thing we got to do is we got to fix up this 80 by 40 building where we can meet in it for church and not meet over there. In that farmhouse, we got to have some chairs. Tom Street shot his hand up. He said, I know where there are 400 theater chairs, but they have to be reupholstered, and they are nasty, and they are going to cost us $1,000. Everybody started reaching in their pockets. They started getting money together, and in just a little while, they had put together $1,000. Now listen to me. I watched that little handful of people Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday all day and Saturday night work until way in the night, reupholstering 400 theater seats. And on the first Sunday I moved there, we had 400 chairs in an auditorium, and God sent 200 people to sit in them. First Sunday I was there. Had a mind to work. Now, let me tell you what your threat's going to be. Your threat's going to be to get halfway across Jordan and think that's the most wonderful thing that ever was and decide that we'll just become Jordanites. Cross over. All the way. Get it done. And the third little simple thing I want to tell you is this. And I'm through with this now. Listen carefully. Don't forget God's promises. Now that's a lot more important than you think. Oh, well, we won't do that. Yeah, we do all the time. That's why we worry. That's why we fret. That's why we try to come up with plans. That's why we have such infinite confidence in programs. Are you listening? We forget what God said. Do you remember what I read to you in this scripture? Joshua told the people, there it is, folks. Now, this is a Kathy translation now. But here's what he said. Yonder it is. That's what Moses told you about. Just on the other side of that river. You see all of that beautiful countryside? That's ours. God said it was ours and that it was already given to us. And all we had to do is to go in there and get it. But here's what they said. Now listen. They said, nobody can rest until everybody can rest. You know why he said that? Because the tribe of Manasseh could have walked over there and just walked over everybody. You know why he said that? Because the tribe of Judah struck fear in the nations that were in their way. You know why he said that? There were other little tribes, couldn't do a thing. Didn't have any soldiers, maybe a few. But they were all the same people. And God said, Joshua, now you tell them, nobody is to rest until everybody is resting. Now, folks, you're going to have wealthy people in your church. You're going to have poor people in church. You're going to have educated people in your church and you're going to have uneducated people in your church. You're going to have cultured people in your church and you're going to have people that are uncouth. You're going to have people that smell nice and folks that don't smell quite so nice. You're going to have some drive up into your parking lot in a Lexus and others are going to drive up one of them old sorry Ford Darrell sales. Do you know what you all are going to have to decide? That the ground at the cross is level. And no little group, no segment of the Christian society at Praise Mill can sit and rest until everybody is resting. And when you have a family about to break up, everybody breaks up. When you have a boy getting on dope, everybody cares. And you have a prayer vigil. When you have a little girl that gets pregnant, everybody show. I taught this to my people in Oklahoma City, and I saw the time that the word would get out through the prayer ministry that a family was having trouble, that the husband had left the wife, and I'd see 250 people show up at the church at 11 o'clock at night to pray. Nobody rest until everybody rests. You're the army of the Lord. Get your victuals together. Quit you like men. And say to your leader, we will follow you faithfully. And we will do the work of the Lord. And it requires everybody doing it. Now, can you imagine that morning when they were going across? Can you just even envision that? 7-8 million people. Some say as little as 6 million. Spread out across the plains, up the sides of the hills, getting ready to cross over Jordan. How deep were they back through? I don't have any idea. But I'll tell you what everybody on the other side saw. They saw a group of people that were a group of people. You know what I mean by that? You didn't see strength here, weakness there, strength here, weakness there. And they didn't even try to strategize how to stop them. They just shut the gates of Jericho and hoped nothing would happen. But you know the rest of the story. I want us to gather on Jordan. I'm asking every member of this church to come and stand right in this altar pretending you're on the banks of Jordan and you're going across. Would you do it? Come on right now. They shouted the victory. If you want to enjoy it, I want you to shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I said, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I hope God lets me live long enough to see it. Pile on in here. Come on. Wad up over here. Come on. Fill up all this area over here. Y'all move on around. Let's get from Bank to bank. Come on, move around over there, folks. A lot of room over there. Let's get, you got people all the way behind y'all. You got to move on around. Get right all the way. Pack in right up against that wall. Pack in right up against that wall. Get these people out of these aisles. Let's get them in this altar. Come on. You folks over there, come on down here. We want to get them out of the aisles. We're not filling aisles tonight. We're filling altar. Come on. Get them out of the aisles. Wad up. Get on over there. What's the matter, you folks? Listen to me. Come on. Get over here. A lot of room over here. Come on. You people in those aisles, get them on over there. A lot of room over there. Now turn to somebody and say, I'm going over. No, no. No, no, I didn't say we're going over. I said I'm going over. It's personal. See, if y'all say we're going over, you're talking about them, and you're just going to follow along. No, turn to somebody and say, I'm going over. Amen. Amen. Now turn to somebody and say, will you help me? Now turn to somebody and say, may I help you? Folks, I'm telling you, you have got something together right now that the demons of hell will frustrate themselves over trying to stop. Amen? Amen. Everybody raise your hand to the Lord and let me pray for you. Holy God in heaven, look upon your people at Praise Mill and grant to this dear blessed bunch victory without ever getting wet. Amen and amen. God bless you.